All right, open your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and 11 constitute one of the greatest turning points in really kind of biblical history. A big turning point, of course, is from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Well, creation is a big turning point. There were no people before that. The flood was a big turning point. And then, of course, you have the promises made to Abraham was a turning point. And then the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a big turning point. John the Baptist coming is a turning point. Jesus coming is a turning point. The day of Pentecost is a huge turning point. We now have the new covenant in effect. Remember in Hebrews 9, without the death of the testator, the testament is not yet in force. And so this is now when it's in force. But a thing we need to remember about that time is that who were the people involved in that new covenant? It was Jews. On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was celebrated in Jerusalem, which was the capital city of the Jews. All of the people coming to be in attendance of that would be Jews, or Acts chapter 2 mentions there were also some proselytes. Proselyte is somebody that has converted to Judaism. And for the men, that involved being circumcised. It continues like this for a while. And in the early church, the Jewish people are still following the law of Moses as far as matters of cleanliness, what they eat, whether or not they work on Sabbath. People are still going to the temple. Even in Acts 21, when Paul comes back from his third missionary journey, he goes down to the temple with some brethren who have taken apparently a Nazarite vow, and he pays for the sacrifices and stuff. These are Jews who have believed in the Jewish Messiah. Acts chapter 10 is where God makes it clear now it goes out. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, it's still up there. Jesus said about the wedding feast, a king was having a wedding feast for his son, and he invited these people. When they wouldn't come, he said, go out to the highways and byways, and you know, get the maimed and the lame. That's us. For most of us, we're not children of Abraham by bloodline. For most of us, we're not Israelites. We're not part of the nation of Israel. We're those Gentiles. You know, whether from this continent or that continent or somewhere else, our ancestors were the pagans, were the Gentiles, not the Jews. This all changes in Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. This is a good man. He's a good man by human standards. He's not righteous in the sense that he's forgiven by God, but his conduct and character is good around other people. If you note down here, it says in verse 22, it calls him a righteous man that fears God, was well reported by all the nation of the Jews. So as people looked at him, they saw his good behavior. He was not circumcised. He was not a full proselyte. In chapter 11, that's going to be the objection of those back in Jerusalem. In verse 3, they're going to say, you went to an uncircumcised man's house. So he's a good man, and that tells us something right away. There's a lot of people that believe in a theology that basically says you can't be a good person until you are a Christian. You can't be right with God. You can't be cleansed of your sins. But people are capable of both good and evil. And you and I have done both. Have we done evil? Yes, we have. Have we done good? Yes, we have. And before you became a Christian, you had done some evil things. And before you became a Christian, you had done some good things. This is not a saved man yet. I've had people try to tell me, I've had Calvinists try to tell me that he is saved. No, he's not, because look over at chapter 11. When the angel that we're about to read about speaks to him, what does he tell him to do? Verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter. He'll speak to you words whereby you'll be saved. If he needed to be saved, what is he right now? He's lost. But did he seek God? Yes. That's what God wants us to do. Matthew chapter 7. Who did Jesus say would find? Seek, and you will find. Asa, back in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, or Oded, the prophet, says to Asa, if you seek God, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. We have a duty and an obligation to seek God. What was the Ethiopian eunuch doing as he was riding back to Ethiopia? He was studying Isaiah. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He's studying Isaiah and he's wondering, who is this? Who is this? Philip tells him, preaches to him Jesus. And the next verse says, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And he stopped the chariot. And Philip and the eunuch go down into water and he baptizes him. That man was seeking God. This man is too. He prays. He gives alms to the people. He saw in a vision openly as we were about the ninth hour of the day, so this would be like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius. Fastening his eyes upon him, which you would do, you know, if an angel showed up at your house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and called your name, you'd look at him. And he fastens, and he's afraid. And he says, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms are gone up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner. His house is by the seaside. When the angel that spoke unto him was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of those that waited on him continually. Having rehearsed all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So, one thing we want to note here is how God spreads the word. Do you remember when Paul said he puts it in earthen vessels? He uses people to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go meet eunuch in the eunuch at the chariot. The Holy Spirit didn't just say to the eunuch, here's what it is. He put Philip there, and the earthen vessel, the man Philip, began at Isaiah 53 and preached to him Jesus. The angel doesn't come and preach to Cornelius. The angel says, send for Peter. This is talked about in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about this treasure has been put in earthen vessels. So he's to send for him. He does. Where is he? He's in Joppa. They're both right on the coast. The coast of Israel. You have Joppa and Caesarea. And Joppa is where Peter is, and he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. I mentioned before that this was one of the lowest rungs of Jewish society. So if you've ever wondered what the apostles were living like, you know, after the church got established, I imagine sometimes they did pretty well. Like Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And maybe the tanner made good money, but rabbis gave the one exception. They said, women can't divorce their husbands unless he's a tanner, you know, and that type of thing. And you don't have, if your husband dies and the brother is going to marry you, you don't have to marry him if he's a tanner. they dealt with some nasty stuff, and they stank. And this is where Peter's staying. So Peter's staying with the tanner. The centurion, who represents the Roman, the power of Rome, he's now sending for this Jewish fisherman who's staying at the house of a tanner, and he's going to come. He called two of his servants, devout soldier of them that waited on him, sent them. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey, drew close to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. They had flat roofs. He's up there the sixth hour. It's lunchtime. He's hungry. He desired to eat, and when they made ready, he fell into a trance. Behold, the heaven opened. A certain vessel descended, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners of the earth. There was all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth, birds of heaven. A voice said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." What's his response? "I have never eaten anything unclean." This is a few years, apparently, past Pentecost. And yet he had never eaten anything unclean. The Pentecost would have happened about 30 AD. Paul's conversion is thought to be somewhere around 35 AD. We're in Acts 10. Where was Paul converted? Acts 9. So this is maybe 5 years later. And all that, I want you to get in your mind how Jewish the early church still is. These are Jews that are not eating these different things. The voice said, "What God has cleansed, you don't make common." This was done three times, it was taken back up. Now, you'll remember that in the old law, like shellfish, fish that didn't have scales, pork, lots of things were unclean for them to eat. Verse 17, while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, think of something that you're forbidden to do. And then imagine a sheet coming down and God saying, "Do this." What would be your response? "I'm not supposed to do that. I've never done that. Do this." And he's perplexed. What does this mean? Let's keep going. While he's much perplexed what it would mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate, called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise, get you down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I've sent them." Peter went down to them. He said, "Behold, I'm he who you seek. What's the cause whereof you're come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, one that fears God, well reported of by all the nations of Jews, who was warned of God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and hear words from you." So he called them and lodged them. On the morrow, he arose and went forth with them. Certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and near friends. It came to pass that Peter entered, and what does Cornelius do? Fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Can you understand why he would do that? If you fear God, if you realize there's something there to this God of Israel and his laws, and you've been praying and you've been doing alms, and then an angel comes and tells you to send for this man, can you understand his reaction? So he falls down on his feet. What does Peter say? Peter says, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." He talked with him. He went in, found many come together. He said, "You yourselves know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to join himself or come into one of the house of another nation. Yet unto me God has showed that I should not call any man common or unclean." He got the point. Yes, one of the points, a side point, is these meats are now okay. That's also mentioned in Mark 7 when Jesus talked about it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what's proceeding out of your heart that makes you unclean. Mark says this, he said, making all meats clean. Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says that you can eat these, everything is created and can be accepted with thanksgiving. So you can eat that those different animals in that sheet, but that's not really the big point here. The big point is, it's not just that these animals are clean. I'm accepting these people as well. And so he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore, also I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked, therefore, with what intent you sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping my house, and behold, a man stood by me in bright apparel. He said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Your arms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call unto thee Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent unto you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all the things that have been commanded you of the Lord. Peter then begins to preach. There's all these Gentiles. There's Cornelius, and he's invited friends and family. Peter has Jews with him. It's a little uncomfortable. He's never done this before. He's never eaten bacon before. He's never gone inside a Gentile's house like this before. And here we go, apparently. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The purpose of the miracles was confirmation. It was also giving grace to a blind man who could now see. It was also giving grace to a leper who was now cleansed. But like Jesus pointed out one time, when they were wanting to see some miracles, he said, back in the time of the prophet, there were a bunch of lepers in the land, but only one of them was cleansed. Every dead person Jesus raised from the dead died again. Every sick person that he healed would get sick again. It was wonderful for those people that they got their healings, but the big point was this showed who he was. Back in Isaiah, it talked about in the messianic prophecies, in the time of good tidings to come, and the blind seeing, and the lame walking, etc. We are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom also they killed, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made known, not to all people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They were witnesses. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, that's what Jesus said to the apostles. He said, I've chosen you to be my witnesses. People use that word a lot today in the sense of sharing the gospel, the news about Jesus with other people. Sharing the news about Jesus is a wonderful thing, but that's not being a witness. When Philip began at Isaiah 53 and preached to him Jesus, that was a wonderful thing. But if he was not a witness of the risen Christ, he can't say, you know, I'm the witness. A witness is just like in a court setting. That's not the person that heard it second or third hand. The witness is the person that saw it. If you remember when Judas had killed himself, and they were going to replace him in Acts chapter 1. They said, we need to replace him with somebody that was with us and saw him risen from the dead. Paul, an apostle, says in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Did not I see the risen Lord? Respect what a witness is. I'm not a witness. You're not a witness. Luke is not a witness. He says in Luke 1, I got this information from the witnesses. Peter was one of the witnesses. He said, Jesus wasn't shown to everybody. How many of you got to put your finger in the nail hole in his hand? How many of you got to run into the tomb and see it empty and see the grave clothes laying there? To sit and talk with Jesus after his resurrection while he ate the fish. These men got to do that. God raised up the third day, gave him to be made manifest, not to all people, but to those witnesses who were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He charged us to preach him unto the people and to testify that this is he who was ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins. And that's what Cornelius needs. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter's not done. You see how far he's gotten, and then suddenly, boom, the Holy Spirit fell on them like it did back in Acts 2. And we're not going to develop that fully, but just understand and keep in mind, between Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles directly from heaven, and here, a number of people have been, Acts 2:38, what were the 3,000 told to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 17, also miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit we see being passed on, when after the Samaritans had been believed and had been baptized, the apostles came from Jerusalem, laid hands on them, and then they were able to do signs of the Spirit that caused Simon the magician to say, hey, I want to buy that power, let me do that, when he saw that it came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. This is something different. This is direct from heaven, poured out like it was back at the beginning, and you'll see Peter make that point in a minute. While Peter yet spoke these words, Holy Spirit fell on them that heard. What's the reaction of these circumcised Jews with Peter? They of the circumcision believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter. Because on Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was a little weird already that we were going into a Gentile's house. And now they're doing this. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Remember what tongues were. Tongues were languages. Acts chapter 2. Oh, when the apostles spoke in tongues, the people said, how are we hearing them in our own languages? We're from Egypt and Arabia and Libya and Cyrene. They're speaking in our own languages. How are they doing that? And then Peter explained it was through the Holy Spirit. Well, these guys are doing this. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter says, look what Peter says and realize why he says it. What does he say? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Why does he pose that question? Because until this moment, until this day, if they had come across some other Gentiles and somebody said, we ought to baptize them, everybody would have said, no. Why? They're not Jews. They're not the elect people. They are not children of Abraham. Now, if they would like to get in on the blessings of Abraham, well, so what did Jesus say the Pharisees would do? Matthew 23. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They didn't mind converting Gentiles to Judaism, but that involved you are now a Jew, and what law are you going to be under? The law of Moses. And for the men, what do you have to do? You have to be circumcised. Until you're circumcised, you are not a Jew. Now, if you want to become a Jew, that's fine. In fact, back in Acts 6, you remember when they needed some help with the feeding of the widows, and the apostle said, you pick out seven men that are respected and good and holy men. Thousands of disciples. One of the men that they picked out was a proselyte. That meant he was born a Gentile. But that was fine with the Jews because he'd been circumcised and become a Jew. So you, in other words, you've got to come through us before you can get to Jesus. God says, nope. So Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And who's going to object? I mean, God is kind of making it clear here that they don't have to. And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They prayed then that he tarries certain days. And apparently, of course, he does. Now he goes back to Jerusalem. And this is where it would, if we didn't know what happened, and we didn't understand the tensions involved, we might think that the text would say, and when they heard that Gentiles received the word of God, they, you know, they prayed. If one of you goes to a foreign country somewhere, you know, and you go out to some tribes in some remote areas and say, oh, we, you know, baptized a bunch of people into Christ and everything, you would expect us to do what? Yay! Nay, that's not how it's going to go. Acts 11. The apostles and brethren that dwelt in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him and said, you went into men uncircumcised, and you ate with them. It doesn't say what they ate, but just you... you went into uncircumcised men's house and you ate with them. Peter began, expounded the matter unto them in order, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it were a great vessel. It let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even unto me, upon which I fastened my eyes, and I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things, birds of heaven. And I heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I said, no, not so, Lord. Nothing uncommon or clean has ever entered my mouth. A voice entered a second time out of heaven. What God has cleansed, you don't make common. This was done three times, and all were drawn away into heaven. Behold, forthwith, three men are standing before the house to which we were, having been sent from Caesarea unto me. The Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction. And these six brethren accompanied me. We entered into the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto you words whereby you shall be saved, you and all your house. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them how? Even as on us at the beginning. Not the way it did last week, not, you know, a month ago when I laid hands on these guys, not a couple of days ago when I laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only twice in the book of Acts does it say, it mentions the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit and different things and people having the Holy Spirit. Only twice does it mention being baptized into the Holy Spirit. Two contexts. One is in Acts 2 and one is in Acts 10. In Acts 1, Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and then you see it happen in Acts 2. Then in Acts 10, we see it happen, and then Peter says, I remembered what the Lord said about Holy Spirit baptism. This is not coming through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It was straight pouring down from heaven. Verse 17, if God gave them the light gift as he did unto us when we believed on the Lord, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God and said, then to Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. And let us be grateful. The text goes on to talk about another Gentile church up in Antioch in verse 19. Back at the stoning of Stephen, and of course, if you remember that, it says they went out everywhere preaching the word. this gives an extra detail about that. They went out everywhere preaching the word, but only to Jews. But certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, this is Antioch of Syria, preached to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number that believed turned to the Lord. The report concerning them came to the ears of the church that's in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that was, I like this phrase, with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Speaking of Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Much people was added to the Lord. He went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, who is now a disciple of Christ. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a year they were together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Before, you had disciples of Christ. But now, for the first time, they're called Christians. And from that church at Antioch, in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit's going to say, separate Barnabas and Saul, and they'll go out on the missionary journeys. So we get invited to the wedding feast. Some people didn't want to come. The invitation went out to we on the highways and byways. We'll close with Romans chapter 11. Paul said, it's like an olive tree. The root was holy. That's the root, I believe, is Abraham. Here is the tree growing up from Abraham. What were the promises God made to Abraham? One of them was, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. And, of course, he became a great nation. But some of the branches had been taken away because they didn't believe. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive was grafted in, so like taking a branch from a wild olive tree, grafting it in to this new olive tree, you became a partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Don't glory over the branches. If you glory, it's not you that bears the root you. Those promises made to Abraham, the Old Testament prophecies that are important to us in showing who the Messiah is, who did those come through? The Jews. Our Messiah, who did he come through and who was he? A Jew. Almost every writer of the New Testament, all 12 of the apostles, and then of course Paul, were what? Were Jews. Don't get high-minded. Glory not over the branches. If you glory, it's not you that bear the root, but the root you. You'll say, well, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward you, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, can be grafted in again. Brethren, let's continue in God's goodness and not be cut off. If you need to respond to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you can do what they did on that day of Pentecost when they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or like the eunuch who was preached unto him Jesus, or these Gentiles and others, you can commit your life to him as well. If you need to respond, you can come while we stand and sing.